I'd like us to look together as we conclude our worship on this, the Lord's Day, at Psalm 119 and those verses 113 to 120 that we read earlier, and particularly there those words in verse 114, "You," referring to the Lord, "you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." And I'd like to take from these verses the theme this evening of using God's word wisely. Now, I still find that road maps are quite useful, and still have a set of road maps in the back of the car, because though we have these wonderful sat navs these days, they're not always totally reliable. At least ours isn't. It sometimes loses its signal at the most inconvenient time, or it runs out of battery at the most critical point in the journey, or it suddenly starts to take us along very narrow lanes, particularly if you use it in Cornwall, we found. And if you use the sat-nav up round where, near where we used to live in King Swinford, you will find that the sat-navs try to take you down quite a narrow lane to cross over the River Severn. The only problem is it's a footbridge and not a road bridge. So much so that they've now actually put a sign at the beginning of this lane which effectively says, "Don't trust your sat-nav, it's a footbridge." And there is no way the cars can get over. So I still find the old road map incredibly useful and reliable. And so it is with God's word. It is the written word, and it is reliable, it is steadfast, and it endures forever. And it is the map for life, the guide for life. And indeed, we could well say, it is the guide for all eternity, for it is the word of God that shows us the way to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we said to the children this morning, remember, there is no way to Jesus, but no way to God, but through Jesus. There are not many roads to heaven, there is one, and Jesus is that way. And the Bible then sets out these things for us. It's the road map that guides us to God and that brings us through to heaven. And here in Psalm 119 and these verses 113 to 20, we have a helpful passage of scripture to guide us in our use of God's word. And in this section, we are offered advice by the psalmist about how we think and use our mind. We're also told here how we are to deal with human relationships and friendships. And then it will speak about our prayer life as we journey to heaven. And it will deal also with the issue of ambition in the Christian life. And it's those things that we ought to bring out of this passage here this evening. It's very practical, a very helpful section about using God's word wisely. So first of all, we see here that our thoughts need to be influenced by the word of God. I'm taking that from verse 113. "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." Now, many of you will know that Psalm 119 starts with, each section starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And indeed, each verse within each section starts with the same Hebrew letter. Now, as a result of that, some quite unusual Hebrew words are used, and that's the case with verse 113. The Hebrew word which is translated double-minded in the New International Version and the New King James Version, and in the Authorized Version, if you have that, you'll find it's translated as vain thoughts. It's a quite unusual Hebrew word, and commentators explain that the root meaning of the Hebrew word is divided. And hence this idea of a person who's divided, a person who's double-minded. And James, that we read together, James 1 and verse 8, talks of a person who does not properly seek the Lord for wisdom as being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So here in Psalm 119, it refers to a state of mind or heart in general where there's no firmness, there's no stability, no settled view, a state of mind that's wandering, meandering, that's doubtful, that's sceptical. And so in essence, therefore, the psalmist has in view a mind that is harbouring wrong thoughts about the Lord along the journey to heaven. So the Authorized Version probably has got it about right when it translates this concept into English and puts it as vain thoughts, or we might say double-minded thoughts. Thoughts that focus on the Lord but then drift off and entertain inappropriate thoughts and inappropriate desires. And David is reminding us in the psalm that the Lord does not like it when we entertain those sort of thoughts. He's using strong terms here. I hate, it's a strong word, I hate the double-minded, or I hate vain and vile thoughts. Now, why is that? Well, it's because those inappropriate thoughts will grieve the Holy Spirit and will cause the Lord to withdraw the sense of his presence from us, that felt presence of God. It's so easy to lose that when we entertain these double-minded thoughts, when we hold in our mind these thoughts which are not wholesome and not helpful. And the Bible explains to us that it's very easy to be double-minded. Jesus said in John 3:19 that light had come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And light has come into our lives if we are Christians this evening. But it's all too easy to love darkness. It's all too easy to embrace darkness. And nowhere is it more easy to embrace darkness than in the mind. Hence Paul said to the Romans in Romans 6 and verse 12, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." And Paul is recognizing that the Christian's greatest battleground is deep within the mortal body. It's deep within the mind that the greatest battle takes place for the Christian. Sin will try and reign in the mind. It will try and lodge in the mind. And sin that hides in the mind will sooner or later manifest itself in actions. We planted with one of the grandsons last week some broad beans and put them in little pots and put the compost back on top, and of course it's a big seed to plant in there, and pop them into the greenhouse to let them to germinate and start to grow, and then we shall plant them out. We planted the seed, and that seed, because it's going to have warmth and protection in the greenhouse and will have water, it is inevitable that that seed will grow. And what the Bible explains is that when we allow Satan to sow the seeds in our mind, it is inevitable that it will grow into wrong actions. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus taught this very, very clearly and very forcefully. He said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart or from the mind, and it is they that defile a man. For out of the heart or out of the mind proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Jesus is saying, those terrible sins, they came first from a tiny plant in the mind. And that is the real battleground. So how do we address the sins of the mind? How do we keep our minds pure and focused? Well, says David here in Psalm 119 and verse 113, "I love your law. I use your word wisely. I love it. I know that there is that hatred of the double-minded, but I love your law. That's how I protect myself. That's how I guard myself. That's how I ensure that I keep a purity in the mind. I love, I embrace your Lord." And he says in verse 114 at the end of that, "I hope in your word." It's in your word that I put my hope, my trust, my reliance. And so we are advised here by the psalmist that if we would win this battle in the mind, our thoughts need to be influenced, fed by the word of God. We have to read God's word and hide it in our heart. Remember the advice of David back in verse 9 of this psalm. "How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young person keep their mind pure and focused and godly?" And what's the scriptures say there in verse 9? "By taking heed according to your word." And that's the theme that comes right through this wonderful Psalm 119. Take the word of God. Take it into your heart. Take it into your mind. How can we keep the mind focused on holy things and holy thoughts? By following God's word. It's our map to guide us on the journey through life and toward heaven. And so Paul teaches the church that we are to desire that we bring, in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a tremendous thing that the Apostle Paul says there. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Every thought, get hold of it, says Paul. Get hold of every thought and bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. So he is saying, everything that you think, is it appropriate in the light of Christ and his holiness? Is it right? Is it wholesome? Now that's a tremendously high standard. Every thought. And Paul didn't find that easy. Paul found that a challenge because as he explains in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." And where is Paul saying that that battle is taking place? In the mind. In the mind. I delight in the law of God. In my inward man. In my mind I delight in the law of God. But there's another law in my members. There's another law in my mind. And it's warring against it. And I'm trying to bring into captivity every thought. And so Paul found that a cloud of vain or inappropriate thoughts invaded his mind, and he had to battle to keep focused on Christ. Hence Hebrews 12 tells us to set our eyes on Jesus, to keep the focus, to keep the mind settled on Jesus. We have to keep looking to him so that our minds are pure and holy. Satan will do everything he can to distract us, to turn us aside, to make us to be double-minded. Satan will do everything to fill our minds with trivialities. How often have you found your mind drifting off in the sermon? It happens, doesn't it? How often when we've turned to prayer have we found that all sorts of thoughts come into our mind? You know, I often think that if you've lost something or forgotten something, the best thing to do is to pray. Not actually pray about what you've lost, but just pray. And then all sorts of things suddenly come flooding into the mind. And you say, oh yes, that's where I put that. You think, I should be praying. But oh yes, I remember now. And oh yes, I should have done this. And I should have done, oh, and I must put that on the shopping list. And isn't it a real battleground in prayer? All sorts of things just come flooding into the mind when we try to pray. It's a battleground. A real battleground. And that's the work of Satan. He's trying to get the mind to drift off. To get the mind to be double-minded. To take us away from being focused on the Lord Jesus. Remember in the early days of computing, we used to work in the old DOS system. Don't worry if you don't follow that. Some will. But we used to say that if you put wrong things into the computer, if you put rubbish commands in, the computer would give you rubbish out. Because computers in those days used to work extremely logically. They had no artificial intelligence. What you put in was what you got out. If you put rubbish in, you will get rubbish out. And what the Bible is saying is if we put wrong things into our innermost being, if we put wrong things into our mind, if we let the seed of Satan come into our mind, then inevitably there will be wrong actions and wrong words. Paul's advice about this whole matter of what to feed the mind with is given in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Meditate on these things. Get these things, he says, into your mind. The things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, the things that are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. Get them into the mind. And then that mind will function to bring those sweet thoughts of Jesus. It's such good advice that Paul gives about the mind. We might do well to write out that verse of scripture and place it above our television or our computer screen or our smartphone. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, meditate on those things. Is what we are looking at pure and wholesome? Is what we are about to do going to help the mind to keep focused on Christ? Or is what we are going to watch going to fill the mind with vain things, with inappropriate things, with things that will help sin to be planted in the mind that will eventually then lead to wrong actions. So let us remember that it was for these vain thoughts that lead to sinful actions that our Lord Jesus gave his life upon the cross. If sin is so serious that it cost Jesus his life, we should not easily entertain vain thoughts in the mind. We should strive to use God's word to keep us from being double-minded. Remember that our Lord Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness over those 40 days, he constantly used God's word. Every time Satan attacked him, Jesus said, "But it is said." He went back and back to the word of God. Jesus filled his mind when he was under intense temptation with God's word. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23-24, we have some very useful guidance. It says, "Keep your hearts," we could well interpret that as mind, "keep your heart or mind with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead," which is what we have in Hebrews. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Don't be double-minded. Don't let the eyes go to those things which are not wholesome, not good. Don't let the eye of the mind wander off into those things that will cause sin to be implanted deep within us. Keep the mind focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that we draw from this passage. Our thoughts need to be influenced by the Word of God. But then secondly, our relationships need to be influenced by the Word of God. Now take this from verse 115. "Depart from me, you evil doers." The company that we keep will mould our mind and therefore influence our behaviour and our walk with the Lord. It has been well said, and I'm sure many of us have proven it, that a bad apple soon turns the whole box full or the whole bowl full bad. A bad apple doesn't make the other apples good, far from it. It makes them bad. And Amos, the Old Testament prophet, wisely said in Amos 3, verse 3, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" And Paul reinforced that in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Light and darkness, they cannot coexist. We are of the light. Therefore, says Scripture, we should walk in the light. We should be very careful about our relationships, who we are friends with, who we walk with, who we fellowship with. These relationships need to be influenced by the Word of God. So verse 115 says, if we would keep from evil, then we must immerse ourselves in God's word. "Depart from me, you evildoers. I won't walk in harmony with those who are evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." Our relationships need to be influenced by the word of God. And there is, of course, a place where we can hide from the evil that would so quickly seek to engulf us. And it's described in verse 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield." To whom do we flee when temptations come into the mind? To Jesus and his word. And to whom do we flee in terms of our relationships and how we should interrelate into the world within which we are placed? Well, we seek to keep the commandments of God. We turn our eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. My little grandson came down the stairs a little while ago, and he was tightly behind me. It's a wonder he didn't fall down the stairs. He was clinging onto the back of my trouser leg because he was playing the game of hide from Grandma. So he was keeping very close to me in order to hide from Grandma. You know, we walk down the stairs of this life, and it's easy to trip over, and it's easy to have wrong relationships and wrong thoughts in our minds. We really do need to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really do need to cling to his word. It's the word of God that will guide us and help us. Sometimes we ask the question, how can we live in the world without being contaminated by it and compromised by it? And as our society becomes more and more secular and more rebellious towards God, it's a very relevant question. It is difficult to maintain a godly approach when we find ourselves in a non-Christian environment. It's challenging at school. It's problematic in college. It's often difficult in the workplace. And it is in these situations that we need to listen carefully to our conscience. It will guide us in our relationships. It will whisper to the mind that this thing or this relationship is unwise. And the conscience itself needs to be fed, needs to be programmed with the word of God. The conscience will function correctly when it is soaked in God's word and fed with God's word. And it will keep us in this difficult age in which we find ourselves. Again, the book of Proverbs has some very wise advice in chapter 6 and verse 28. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Well, do you fancy it? Do you fancy walking on hot coals and not getting your feet burnt? Can't be done, can it? Unless you're an illusionist or something like that. If you walk on hot coals, then you will get your feet burnt. We used to live in a country area, and we had one of those wonderful old-fashioned things called a Rayburn. And we had a very little girl in those days, and we put a guard around the Rayburn, but it was still possible to push your finger through the guard. We said, don't push your finger through the guard, you'll burn your finger. If you put your finger through the guard, you'll burn your finger. It's not good to put your finger through there, you'll burn it. She still put the finger through, so she burned it. She never did it again. We need to be so careful. We need to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we get too close to this world, it will burn. It will sear the mind. It will pollute the mind. It will corrupt, and that will lead to sin. Paul understood the importance of that truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 17 and 18, he said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Put your finger and touch that Rayburn and you'll burn yourself. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. The word of God will guide us. It will guide us to whom we should be related to and how we should relate to this evil world within which we now find ourselves. And so as the old hymn says, take time to be holy. Take time. It won't come easily. It won't come naturally. Take time to to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. So we've seen that David is showing us that our thoughts need to be influenced by the Word of God, and our relationships need to be influenced by the Word of God. And thirdly, our prayer life needs to be influenced by the Word of God. And I'm taking this from verses 116 and 117. Our prayer should be that the Lord would sustain us or uphold us according to his promises, that he would help us to keep our minds and our motives pure. So we need to ask the Lord to come to us and uphold us, because we easily become double-minded, and we can easily doubt God's providence. William Cowper, the hymnist, once wrote, "Man's wisdom is to seek his strength in God alone, and e'en an angel would be weak who trusted in his own." If an angel becomes weak by trusting in its own strengths, how much more do we become weak if we forget the Lord and turn to our own ways? We urgently need the Lord's help for the circumstances we all find ourselves in. Those circumstances can be very trying and very difficult. We need heaven's help. You know, our heart is a bit like the wood that's used in the game of bowls. The wood is weighted. It can't go straight. It always deviates. It always curves. And our heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. And it will always tend to deviate. We're prone to leave the God I love. Prone to go our own way. Prone to feed the mind with those things that are not good and wholesome. Prone to get into relationships that are not good and profitable. And so we need the Lord's help. And that help we find in prayer. Is it little wonder we find in Hebrews 4:16 the wise words, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." And so it says here, "Uphold me according to your word," verse 116. Uphold me. I'm in danger of falling over. I'm in danger of being double-minded. Uphold me. It's a prayer. "Please, Lord, uphold me. Keep my head above the water. Keep me that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up. I'm in danger of sinking." That's what happened to Peter, wasn't it? He's walking upon the water, but he then looks around at the waves and the wind. He sets his mind upon the fact that he shouldn't be walking on water. And he begins to sink because his eyes are off the Lord Jesus Christ. "Hold me up and I shall be safe." We need prayer to hold us up, to keep us safe. We need to come to the Lord, and we need to boldly ask him to uphold us and to give us all that we need. We can ask the Lord according to his promises to strengthen us, to lift us, to keep us, to guide us. He is the one who, according to Jude, verse 24, is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, most Christians find prayer difficult. David's advice throughout Psalm 119 is that we need to use the Word of God in our praying. Has Jesus promised to be with us at all times? He has. Then in prayer, we can ask him to fulfill his word. We can ask him to fulfill his promise and to be with us in some specific situation. However complex or difficult the situation might be that we face, we can bring it to the Lord in prayer and graciously call upon the promises of Scripture. Has Jesus promised that we will be with him in heaven? He has. And so in prayer we can ask Jesus to keep us from Satan's evil desires and devices, and to bring us all the way through to glory. And when we soak ourselves in Scripture, we will find it easier to pray. We'll find it easier to praise the Lord. You know, when you want a sponge to work properly, you have to first of all fill it with water, and then the water will run out. We have to fill ourselves with God's Word. Soak ourselves in the Word of God, and then what will run out from us are sweet praises and sweet thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus. Promises such as Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We need to know these promises, and we need to use these promises day by day. Lord, you have told me not to fear. But Lord, it's Monday tomorrow, and I'm uncertain about whatever it is for you. But Lord, you have said I'm to fear not. Lord, you've said that I am going to be always with you, that I'm not to be dismayed. So Lord, help me with that particular situation that I face. You see, our prayer life needs to be influenced and filled with the Word of God. So David is saying here in verse 116, if you uphold me and sustain me as I come to you in prayer, then I shall live. It's expressed in the hymn, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his Word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. In our walk with the Lord, we will still sometimes find it rather difficult and problematic. There'll still be difficult places and difficult situations. It happened in David's life quite often, and there are many examples of that, but our time is racing on. But David frequently, in his difficulties and trials and tribulations, found his strength in the Lord. He wrote in one place, David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what we need to do. Well, let me close quickly. Our thoughts need to be influenced by the Word of God. Our relationships need to be influenced by God's Word. Our prayer life. And lastly, our ambitions for life. Now take that from verses 118 down to 120. What are you ambitious for? The Bible warns us that material things will not make us fit for heaven. It also stresses that material things will not bring us closer to the Lord. What we need to do is to walk in his ways and to be influenced in all that we do and think by the Word of God. And here in Psalm 119, David is reminding us that the wicked who refuse to put their trust in the Lord will ultimately be discarded like dross. You see it there in verse 119. Remember the disciples when they came into the upper room on the night when Jesus was to be betrayed and arrested? They found the table had already been laid and prepared with all the food. They came and they sat down. There was no servant there to wash the feet. The feet were all dirty, and they used to sit in those days as reclining somewhat with the feet up. You needed to wash the feet. Nobody would do it, because the disciples, prior to coming into the room, had been discussing who was to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were all nudging one another and elbowing one another, and who's going to be at the right hand of Jesus, and who's going to be at the left hand when his kingdom comes. Who's going to be the greatest? So nobody was going to acknowledge weakness and do the servant's job. So Jesus did it. See, the disciples were ambitious for an elevated position in the kingdom of God. Their ambition was not humbled by the word of God. A word that teaches if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you must be a servant. Their ambition was not influenced by the word of God. And David advises us here in this psalm that we should have a healthy fear of the Lord. Verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. In other words, we are to respect the Lord. We are to recognize that he's the Lord of the universe, the mighty God who inhabits eternity, and that we are but creatures in the realm of time that soon passes. Who are we to question the Almighty? Who are we to argue with his ways? We need to be humble, and we need to have a right respect for the sovereign Lord of all, to stand, as David says, in awe of his laws and judgments. In other words, the way we live and think is to be shaped not by my ambition, but by his and his word. Our ambitions are to be brought subject to God's word. Notice how David in this psalm advises us to make the Lord our hiding place and our shield. We refer to that, verse 114. And when we do that, our ambitions will be put into the right place. And we will find ourselves, as David, putting our hope in God's word, as he says there at the end of verse 114. I hope in your word. I am ambitious, in other words, for your word. That's where my ambition lies, in your word. Not in the world, but in your word. And so as we close this little section of this lovely Psalm 119, we see that our thoughts are to be influenced by the word of God. And we have to ask, are they? Is our mind really focused on the things of God? In the words of Jesus, are we building for ourselves treasure in heaven? Or are we so earthly focused that our walk with the Lord is poor and weak, double-minded? Our thoughts need to be influenced by the word of God. Our relationships need to be guided by God's word. Do we make friends of the world so much so that it's almost impossible to tell us apart from the world? Or is Jesus and his people and his word the real source of our focus? Is our prayer life just a list of things that we want from the Lord? Or do we delight to be in his presence? Is our prayer life fed by his word, influenced by his word? Are we so immersed in the word of God that we live by that word, pray by that word, are shaped by that word? And are our ambitions correctly focused? Remember, this world and all that it offers will pass away. Our lives are described by Scripture like the steam that comes from a boiling kettle. It rises up and it's soon gone. So are we ambitious for the right things? Are we ambitious for God? Ambitious for Jesus? Ambitious for those things that will last for eternity. All other ambitions will fall like glass onto the floor and be shattered and be of no value. It is what is done for Jesus that will last for eternity. So this is a very challenging passage of God's word. starting with that clear statement, I hate the double-minded, and urging us to keep focused upon Jesus in our thoughts, in our relationships, in our prayer life, in our ambitions, that we might be truly light in a dark place.